Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
But I want to share just a word of encouragement to you this morning and ask you a question this morning. How precious is Christ to you? I want you to think about that for a second, because I'm going to go through a couple of things that he's done for us. And I want you to continue considering that question before you, even before we participate with communion. I'm going to ask everyone reverently to close your eyes. Nobody looking out, just looking in. As I ask this question again this morning, how precious is Christ to you in the hour of your conviction of maybe a mistake or a sin? And he says to you, your sins are forgiven. How precious is Christ to you when you're in bed, possibly hurting, ailing in your body, sick? And he says to you, by my stripes you are healed. How precious is Christ to you in the midst of your trials and your heartaches? No one there to help you. And he says to you, I am your help in your times of trouble. How precious is Christ to you when maybe you've lost a friend or family member through death? And fear grips your soul, and you feel the emptiness of their absence, and possibly sadness and sorrow. And he comes to you and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. How precious is Christ to you that when you realize you aren't any more younger, and every day age seems to be creeping up so quickly, your hair is shading gray and your skin is changing its texture, and he comes to you and he says, even in your old age, I am with you. How precious is Christ to you when you find yourself in the midst of your most anxious time in life, knowing not what to do, and you hear that gentle voice speak to you and say, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I ask you again, how precious is Christ? Is he not the most precious of all? When you and I get so wound up in this troubled life, when you look around and consider the condition of the world we live in, knowing that there seems to be no way out and no sign of relief, yet he comes to you in the midst of your greatest fears, and he whispers in your heart, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, this I promise, I will return to you, so that where I am, you will be also. Look at me this morning. How awesome and precious is Christ? Is there anyone that you know in your lifetime, or even in our lineage of history that you have known to be like him. Anyone or anything to compare to him. Isaiah called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Solomon writes of him in his book of songs, saying, "You are the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys." What is Christ to you? What does he mean to you? What do you call him? In this world, to many, all Christ is the focus of some vague religion. To so many in this world, all he is a simple, focused icon that brings about their lives certain rules and religious duty and traditions that they have been taught since they were children. To many in this world, Christ has even become most uncomfortable, for he represents a measuring rod by which one despises the idea that his way is the way that we should live. And we no longer have a right to live up what we consider our own standards. The fact of the matter is that if someone thinks of Christ this way, then Christ will mean nothing. Certainly discomfort and someone who was unwanted. He becomes a stumbling block. He's someone in the way. Unless you think of Christ as wonderful, unless you think of Christ as precious, he becomes something that's a nuisance. Christ is a problem in this world today. You see the arguments all over society, in our universities and around the world, where Christ is trending, but in a most negative way. He is the cause and the purpose of all arguments now in the eyes of many. He's the reason why people discuss and separate and go their own ways. Rightfully so, the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Now to you who believe," that is us, the believers, "this stone is precious. But to those that do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become a capstone." You know what a capstone is? A capstone is obviously something, that stone that marks the end of all things. When you build the chimney, on top of the chimney, as high as you're going to go, the bricklayer will always put a capstone. That means it will go no further. When you build a pillar in your fence yard, you can never leave it open. You must always put a capstone, for that signifies that it is a finished work. And so Christ becomes a capstone in a negative way to the unbeliever, because it allows them no more to expand as they would like to expand in their lives. There is no more advancement in the direction that humanity wants to go. That means that if Christ is a capstone to the unbeliever, he's in the way of all we want to do. I can't live my life with Christ as a capstone. If Christ is a capstone, he is the boundary that is placed. It is the fence that it surrounds us, that gives us borders where to stay. We're not allowed to go beyond the fence line, the capstone. If he's the capstone of our lives, then he is the marker, the watermark that has been given to us that limits all our personal advancements that we desire to gain in life. Verse 8 of that same chapter says, a capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. The unbeliever disapproves of Christ because in the human mind, we think that there is so much more to life than Christ. This is the argument of humanity. Christ? Christ is going to set a boundary to my life. Does he know what a genius I am? Does he know how intellectual, how advanced, how educated I am? That I should limit myself to Jesus. And all it is, the Bible says they stumble because they disobey and misunderstand the message. They disobey the message. The world disobeys, misunderstands the whole message of Christ. When people try to share Christ, the first thing that comes up are flags and resistance. And all it is, it's because they don't understand his message. They denounce the name of Jesus because of their unwillingness to submit to God's plan for their lives. But yet they forget that the Bible says that the ways of a man seem right to him, but in the end, in his ignorance, does not know that they end to death. They end in failure, unfulfillment, unhappiness, bitterness, lostness. They stumble because they disobey the message, not knowing that his message was what God destined us all to live by. Now, I think it's only right, if we're going to speak of an unbelieving world and why people would not believe, that maybe we should investigate just a little bit what is the message of Christ that so disappoints humanity and the unbeliever. How inconvenient are the ways of Christ for us then? Should we not ask? I think it's a fair question. Let me give you a few things this morning quickly of the simplicity of Christ's message. One, his message is one of salvation. Everyone verbatim quotes John 3:16. Why don't you do that this morning? Quote John 3:16. I kind of hear some of you don't know it. You're just going, oh, my mom, just to make believe that you're saying something. For God so loved the world, say it with me in concert. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. What does this mean in his message? That he settles all concern about tomorrow in the minds of humanity. Christ comes in his message to settle that one question that fears the hearts of men all over the world. Even the strongest men worry. What happens after this? There are books and there are schools that teach theory on the afterlife. They teach on what happens to the soul. ignoring the fact that the message of Christ came to settle that question. What about when we die? Where do we go when we die? What happens to us when we die? What is there beyond the world when we die? Jesus settles that question with his message. Paul understood the message of salvation, and he was satisfied with the message of Christ. He understood, and he said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that to be absent in the body was to be present with Christ. That's the message of Christ. That if you ever worry about tomorrow, you can be sure if you'll just believe his message. What is his message? His message is of sacrificial love. Not only did or does Jesus say he loves us, but he's gone beyond what any one of us in this place has ever done to prove our love. He has demonstrated his passion and his love for us. Today we celebrate communion, and this feast comes to remind us of how great the love of God is and how unwilling he was to simply say it and so willing to demonstrate it. I love you, he says to us. He meant it and he proved it. Now this is the catch. This is where we should even be more considerate of his message. Jesus demonstrated his love for us at the most terrible, awkward, and unworthy time. You know what the scripture says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while you and I were still sinners, Jesus chose to prove his love. He died for us. How special is that? How precious does it make Christ? Now the Bible goes on to say in the following verses, in the same verses, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That means that very few people would ever give anything for a nice guy. Even if you and I were really special and really good people, try to find someone that would give their life for us. Don't hold your breath. Slim chance. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And then we go to the death of Christ's love and how he died in spite of our sin. What's so oppressing about that message? What is so disconcerting of that message? What is so frustrating about that message that people reject? His message is a message of complete forgiveness. We know the story. Anyone who knows the little Bible knows that it was in past years that it would be the priest that would go yearly into the tabernacle to offer yearly sacrifices for the sins of the people. They would offer all kinds of things unto God as an offering for the sins of the people. And they did it for years and hundreds of years, proving to us that it was a debt that they could never finish paying. Kind of like your credit card. That credit card you'll never finish paying. These people went in and offered unto God yearly for the sins of the people, yet it made no one whole and complete. Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priests, it says, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day. First for his own sins, then for the sins of his people. He didn't have to do. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all by offering himself. Jesus came to satisfy our condemned state. This is what he offers us in his message. No more installments. No more unsatisfied, unfinished work cleaning the conscience. No more endless debts. No more endless payments. Once and for all, Jesus gave his life. He was the perfect sacrifice that sets you and I free and sets us righteous before the Father. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. The Bible says again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, Hebrews 10 and 11. Which can never take away sins. But when this priest, say Jesus, when this priest, say Jesus, had offered all, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Verse 14 says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is the message that Jesus came to preach. What is to reject about that message? His message is a message of eternal life. 1 John 5 and 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Think about eternal life. What kind of eternal life? The Bible says no sorrow. How many could live the rest of your life with no sorrow? No pain? How many of us could live an eternity with no pain? I think I could handle that, especially at my age. I could handle a week with no pain. No weeping. No broken dreams. No broken hearts. No broken promises. No death. No sting of the grave. Nothing. Glorious joy in the presence of the Lord. No wonder the psalmist cried out, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Fullness will be complete in his presence. How precious is Christ? That is the question of the hour. How precious is Christ? Who can stumble over his message and a message like this? Who can deny this predestined plan to give us glory in his presence? Who can deny this wonderful message of our loving Savior? Maybe this morning you're ill in your body. You feel unforgiven because mistakes you have made, suffering because of some lack in your life, or maybe wondering or where you will spend your eternity. You don't have to do that. We have the message. There's an answer to your questions, to every question. There is an answer in his message, telling us that we don't have to remain sick, feel unforgiven, live in lack or fear eternity. His message answers and provides answers and the solution to all these things. This message was intended for all of us all along. Remember, the scripture said it was for this that they were predestined. This message was for them all this time. In this house today, in this room today, I repeat what a great preacher said one time. In every church, you will find two kinds of people. Only two kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. And this morning, my friends and family, you are one or the other. Say amen. There are people in this church today who call him Savior. who call themselves and believe themselves blessed to be his children, and with joy openly accept his message and live in his perfect plan for their lives, and are enjoying the benefits of having Christ as their Savior. Those of us who are saved. For the saved would disagree that he is a stumbling block, but we agree that he is the answer our hearts have searched for a lifetime. We call him Lord, the source of joyful living, the center of abundance and overflowing peace unspeakable. The lifter of our heads, the redeemer of our souls, the fountain of our lives, a strong tower to which we, the just, shall run and will be saved. But then there's the other group that I pray you are not of. Those who have not accepted this message and wonderful offer of salvation for the soul. He is not the Lord of your life. He is somewhat of a discomfort to you because you feel that he has limited you. My friend, think again this morning. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundant. I want to leave you with this thought as I began to close this morning. And I was thinking about this. I like to read. I've never been a reader in my life, but ever since Jesus saved me, I became an avid reader, and I read a lot of books and stuff. And I was remembering this old book that I read several years ago, and I remembered the comments of a particular writer that spoke on the beauty and the preciousness of Christ. And he made a very important note that I want to share with you, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Those of us who say we know Christ, are there any of us here in this place? Yes. Those of us who have professed to know him, and even now we call him wonderful and beautiful and Savior. We say all these great things of this Christ that we know here on earth. Things that flow from hearts that are appreciative and thankful because of everything he's done and what we know about him through Scripture. We call him Savior, we call him wonderful, we call him beautiful. It was no wonder that Jesus would have said that the blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That's who we are. But here's what really struck me and excited my heart ever so much more. Even though we profess we know Christ, even though you say, oh, I know my Savior well, you still have no clue. You only have a glimpse. Remember the question of the hour this morning is, how precious is Christ? And you said, he is precious. But did you know that the precious that you call him is still based on just knowing him a little bit? Listen to me. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, now we see but a poor reflection. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Everybody knows what a poor reflection is. You have to kind of squint your eyes a little bit, kind of move around, see if you can find a little clarity to be able to look through that window or glass. And the Bible says that you and I today in this world, though we call him precious and we call him wonderful, we call him Savior and all these beautiful things because we feel in our hearts that we know him, still we are looking at him through a faded rose-colored glass. But the Bible says that there is coming a day that we shall know him fully. That we shall know him fully. It excites me, ladies and gentlemen, because I think he's beautiful now. I think he's wonderful now. I think he's so good now. I think he's wonderful, he's precious, he's glorious now, but I have no clue. I have no idea. I'm looking at a blurred picture in this world we live in. The Bible says that on that day, we're going to see him face to face. Can you imagine if he is wonderful now by faith, how precious he's going to be when we don't need faith? Did you know we're not going to need faith one day? Faith is for now while you're looking through a faded glass. But you won't need faith when you're standing face to face to your Savior. You understand what I'm saying? You have an idea. He's wonderful. But we're still not getting the whole picture of his glory. We see him faded away, and we love him through the eyes that live in a world that soils his name, a world that does everything to discredit him and push him away and make him look distorted to the eyes of the world. But can you imagine when there's nothing between us? Can you imagine how glorious it's gonna be when you're standing face to face? Remember that song? I Can Only Imagine. Remember that song? The whole gist of that song is one big question. It's a man who's wondering because he really has no clue. He said, what will I do when I see him? Will I stand to my feet? Will I fall on my face? Will I be able to sing? Will I be able to say anything? I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. I have no clue. Will I be able to acknowledge him? Will I be able to touch him? Will I be able to raise my hands? Or am I going to fall flat on my back and freeze and not move? What's going to happen when I see him face to face? It's no wonder the scripture says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, for no eye has seen and no ear has heard. And no mind, I don't care what kind of theologian you may think you are, how studied you may think you are in the scriptures, how savvy you may know in your philosophical ideas, how much of a dreamer you are. No man could ever imagine the things that God has prepared for us. No one can imagine how beautiful he really is. The writer writes and he says, if he is to be lovely here, where he is marred and spit upon, how lovely must he be when he is adored and worshipped? If he is precious on his cross, how much more precious when he sits on his throne? If you and I can weep before him and love him, when we see him despised and nothing more than a despised man of Nazareth, oh, how shall our spirit be knit to him when we see and behold his face crowned in glory? He says, wait, Christian. If he is precious to you, the believer, now that we see him by faith, what about when our faith turns to sight? What about when our faith turns to sight? How more precious will he be then? He says, go out of this hall and cry, oh Lord Jesus, I must love thee. I must serve thee better, and I must live for thee. I must be ready to die for thee, for thou art precious to my soul, the Savior of my soul and my trust, and my beloved. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that you and I one day are going to share in his beauty. That you and I shall be glorified as he. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not been yet known. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How precious is Christ? That's a question you must answer on your own this morning. I know that for me, he is the most prized possession I possess. For me, I call him Lord and Savior. I pray this morning that you would too. That you would accept his message of love. There's nothing to reject. Have I said something that will hinder your life? Have I said something? Have I mentioned him in some negative way that will limit your life to sorrow? Can someone make a case this morning against the message of the Savior and say, we will not accept it because it's an unruly message? Who? Not me. What about you? As you bow your heads this morning. As I said, there are those who are saved today. You are either lost or you are saved. If you are saved, bless the Lord. But if you are not, you can be saved. And so, without any kind of pressing, as your heads are bowed in reverence to the Lord, I ask you, would anyone say yes to Jesus this morning and ask him to be your Savior? Would you receive his message of salvation this morning?